I'm in a job, I can't stand it. Or I'm not in a job and things are really tight financially, things are crumbling in relationships, or they've already crumbled, or self-esteem. What if things are not in the poverty end of the spectrum? What if things are in the penthouse end of the spectrum? What if things are really, really good? And you've just had a big promotion and you haven't made any mistakes yet, and everyone's looking at you and you think you're the answer. And Joseph, in these couple of chapters, goes through that whole experience. He starts off in poverty and he ends up in penthouse. And wherever we are on that continuum, we can read ourselves into the experience that Joseph is going through. And the other thing about Joseph's experience is that he is basically alone. If you think about it, he is the one man who's God's man in the whole of Egypt. All of Egypt is non-Christian. All of Egypt is different. It's the Egyptians. They're not the Hebrews. They're not the Jews. And it's just him and God. And he's God's man. He's got the Spirit of God, but he's totally alone. And we can relate to that, because just about all of us are. We're the only Christian in our workplace, and our city is not a Christian city. The place is post-Christian. And Joseph, he starts out at the bottom of Egypt. He ends up at the top of Egypt, but he's alone, but he has this strong sense of God is at work in my life as he goes through. He's got a strong sense of God's presence, of relationship with God, that God is involved. And I don't know where you're at in terms of relationship with God. Some of us are deeply aware that we have a relationship with God. Others of us are just beginning in that whole process, just beginning to put their foot in the water of beginning relationship with God, and you really don't have much sense of what it is to have a relationship with God in your life at all. And I just want to say to you, I'm really glad that you're here. As you look at Joseph's relationship with God, you get a model relationship with God. And for all of us who have a relationship with God, as we look at Joseph's relationship with God, we can see what relationship with God might look like, what it could possibly look like. And so I'm hoping that everyone will see the attractiveness of Joseph's relationship with God tonight. There's a difference, though, between us and Joseph, a key difference between us and Joseph. It's that we know so much more than Joseph. See, Joseph was fourth generation person of God. His great-great-grandpa was Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. God made a promise to Abraham. We read about this last week. Abraham was a goat herder. God said to the goat herder, Abraham, go to the land I'm going to show you, and I will promise you, I'm going to promise you blessing. I'm going to promise you relationship. I'm going to promise you land. And I'm going to promise that you will be all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that blessing to great-great-grandpa Abraham has reverberated down through his children, his grandchildren's lives. So his child was Isaac, and God reiterated the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and then the promise came to Jacob, and God reiterated the promise to Jacob. Jacob changed his name to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, and Joseph was his favoured son. And Joseph is keenly aware that he stands in the promise of God. And as we begin tonight, Joseph is aware that back in chapter 37, God came to him in a dream and made this promise and said to Joseph, all your brothers are going to bow down to you. And he's just trusting that that is going to happen, that his 11 brothers are going to bow down to him. And so, but what happened? His 11 brothers, they got upset with him, and they said, let's throw him into slavery, sell him into slavery. So they sold him into slavery. He's got this promise of God of blessing, and now he's been sold into slavery. And he's thinking, what's going on? And then he gets into the house of Potiphar, who's a leading Egyptian guy. He's in the house of Potiphar, and there in Potiphar's house, he's thinking things are starting to go well. He gets promoted in Potiphar's house, and then the moment he gets promoted to something in Potiphar's house, he is falsely accused of sexual assault and gets thrown in jail again. So things are looking good, crash down. Things are looking good, crash down. And the first chapter of our reading tonight, there's the opening line, really, in the last verse of the previous chapter in chapter 39. And that opening line there is, the Lord was with Joseph, chapter 39 and sentence 21. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. And this chapter starts out, again, with Joseph optimistic about the blessing of God, and then crashes down. He gets appointed to PA, to these prominent prisoners. One of them gets executed, and the other one gets released and then forgets him, and Joseph is on his own again. And then in the second chapter we're looking at tonight, he starts off down in the doldrums and ends up getting promoted. And what happens in each of those things? He goes from rooster to feather duster, rooster to feather duster, rooster to feather duster to rooster. Here is a man who is shaped, whose character is shaped by four rounds of rooster to feather duster, rooster to feather duster, rooster to feather duster. And I raise that because there's a saying in the media industry, and I think it'll be the same in the music industry, but people whose career keeps going up and up and up and up haven't been in the industry long. If you've gone up and up and up and up, you've really only been there 6 months. In the paper this morning, there's an article about Ben Elton and his comedy show that premiered on the telly last week. And he started the half hour with 800,000 viewers and he finished the half hour with 200,000 viewers. And they said, one more week and then you're off the telly. He's got 1 week to pull it together. Ben Elton this week is a feather duster. But 6 months ago, Ben Elton was a rooster. And each of us in our lives, I think we would say there have been rooster seasons in our lives, but then there have been feather duster seasons in our lives. I know there are people in this room who are having a feather duster season at the moment. And there are people in this room who are having a rooster season at the moment. And there are people in this room who are in between. But just see how transient the rooster moment is. See how transient the feather duster moment is. Favoured son, slave. Ruler of the house, in jail. PA to the king's prisoner, forgotten. And bottom of the feather duster, right up to Prince of Egypt. God is in control over the feather duster moments. God is in control over the rooster moments. And God uses those moments to shape our character. That makes sense, doesn't it? God is, I mean, you actually see it in the Bible. Let me give it to you. Keep your finger in Genesis 39 and flick forward to 1 Peter in the New Testament. New Testament part of the Bible, right up the back, after Hebrews, James, John, 1st and 2nd Peter. So 1 Peter there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This little while, this time on earth, we're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. These have come so that your faith might be proved genuine. Joseph had many times where he could have walked away from God, but the feather duster to rooster moments, rooster to feather duster moments, his faith was proved genuine. That's the first thing we see about the character of Joseph. Second thing we see about the character of Joseph is Joseph is God reflexed. He reflexes towards pointing to God. And he jumps towards pointing away from himself and pointing towards God. And you just got to think, we're in jail. Now he's in jail. He's a foreigner. He's a slave. He's a slave in jail. And then into the jail comes these two prominent prisoners, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker. The king's cupbearer, he's the guy who tastes the wine for the king. He's right with the king. He's a confidant of the king. He talks with the king. He's got a great job. The finest food and the finest wine, as long as there's no poison, in which case he's got a big problem. But there's been no poison so far, and so he's in good relationship with the king, although suddenly something goes wrong, he gets thrown in jail. And these guys could put in a word for me. These guys might actually advocate my freedom, and these guys know the Pharaoh. And what happens? See, chapter 40, sentence 4. The captain of the guard assigned Joseph to them, and he became their personal attendant, their assistant. They are in custody for some time. These two guys, they have a dream, and they get distressed over the dream. Joseph comes to them in the morning and says, verse 6, that you look distraught. He asks Pharaoh's officers, who are in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? We had dreams, they said to him, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, don't interpretations belong to God? Now, he's a foreigner. He's a slave in prison in a foreign nation. Joseph must be insecure at this point. And he's talking to a confidant of the king. And I would be so tempted to, well, you know, I could probably help you. I'd be tempted to puff myself up. But what Joseph says is, don't interpretations belong to God? I just put that out there.
Because each of us have opportunities to say that in life. A discussion comes up. Decision to end human life. Euthanasia. Decision to end human life. Abortion. Surely that's God's decision, not human decision. Or debate over scripture and ethics and that. How can you have ethics without God? There are moments when we can speak. And this conversation, it's not like chatting to another Christian person over supper after church. This conversation is the secretary talking to the managing director. This conversation is you in the office having a conversation like that. And I don't think Joseph was in any way artificial. I think this just flows out of his character. And third thing we can learn from Joseph here, it's a development, really. These guys tell their dreams and Joseph tells them God's interpretation and he knows what God's take is and he speaks the truth to them even though they're over him. So the first one's not hard to speak the truth on. And do you see verse 9? So chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. In my dream, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is its interpretation, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember, I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Now, that's a good prophecy to ask, to be asked by God to give. I mean, it's like you're sitting with a friend, and I had this opportunity, sitting with a friend. And they said, tell me what God is doing. Well, Jesus has died. Jesus has paid for our sins. God has raised Jesus from death. He's now the one who paid for sins and now the risen Lord. And we can put our trust in his death. And then, having put our trust in his death, recognize him as the Lord and turn to him and respect him and honor him and treat him as Lord. And he gives his Spirit out. He gives his Holy Spirit for our lives. There's an assurance of forgiveness. And you can walk with him and be confident of eternal life in relationship with him. And, I mean, that's a prophecy. That's a statement from God. That's a word from God to a friend. And you say, I want to give that word. What if it's... And I could imagine giving that word even to somebody who is superior than me, who's higher up the rank in the company. But what if it's... What about this one? I mean, what if it's... A somber word, a cutting word, a challenging word from God. But when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, verse 16, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. 3 baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top baskets were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is its interpretation, Joseph replied. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh from your body. How'd you feel about saying that to the boss at work? I mean, I just want to crawl under a rock at this point. And junior man in the company speaking to managing director, having a heart-to-heart moment. He takes you out for a coffee and he says, you're a Christian. What do you believe? Well... trajectory of your life, if you keep on rejecting God the way you have been, well, rejecting his goodness to you, in the end you're choosing loneliness, in the end you're choosing unhappiness, and in the end point you're choosing eternity without God, because you'll be paying for your own sins because you refused Jesus' death. Eternity without God, and that looks like hell. And I just put it out there, we can learn from Joseph here. For I suspect each of us have had moments where we've had opportunities to speak truth into people's lives, and we've not done it. We've watered it down, we've soft-pedaled it, we've failed to lovingly tell people what we know to be true. And fourth thing we can learn from Joseph is perseverance, and the dreams come true. The bloke has his head chopped off. The other bloke goes back to be the king's cupbearer. And what happens, 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. How would you feel? How would you feel at that point? I mean, what's happened is the blessing into slavery. Then things going well into jail. Looking good, PA to those guys, forgotten. I'd be like Shannon Noel, the little boy at the corner store, waiting there half the day. He's never been seen from the top, and he gets pushed around and knocked to the ground, and he gets to his feet and he says, "What about me? It isn't fair." I feel so embarrassed singing in front of you. "I've had enough. I want my share. Can't you see? I want to live." But wouldn't you be saying this to God? "You just take more than you give." That's not Joseph's reaction. Chapter 40, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. There's no hint of angst, antagonism. I just want to note, we can learn from Joseph here, because that is something that God does to us, I think. He shapes us by making us wait. I'm single, and I want to be married, and I'm waiting. I'm married, and I want to have kids, and I'm waiting. I hate my job, and I'm waiting. I want better health, and I'm waiting. And we're not used to waiting. I mean, we watch The Simpsons, and on The Simpsons, the guy who owns the bar gets one of those fryers that can fry a cow in 30 seconds. And Homer orders a steak, and the guy says it's going to take half a minute, and the guy says, Homer says, 30 seconds? I want it now! We can learn from Joseph that God shapes us by making us wait. Also, we see here Joseph's extraordinary trust in God. And I'm hitting chapter 41, and I want to explore this issue of interpretation, because Pharaoh has a dream, two dreams. And first dream, there's two fat cows and two skinny cows, and the skinny cows, the cows that look like death, they eat up the fat cows. And then there's heads of grain, good grain, and then the sickly grain, and the sickly grain eats up the good grain. And Pharaoh, I need to know what this means. I'm freaked out. I can't work out what this means. He turns to the astrologers. And see verse 8, when morning came, he was troubled. So he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one else could interpret them for him. He's attempted to get the answer from the fortune tellers. He's attempted to get the answer from the seance guys, from the palmistry, from the card reading, from the teacup reading, from the Ouija boards. And none of it has worked out. So what happens is he's there saying, "What's the go?" And the chief cupbearer, the guy who was in jail, the guy who knew Joseph in jail, said, "Today," see there verse 9, "today I remembered my faults. Pharaoh had been angry with his servants. He put me and the chief baker in the custody of the captain of the guard. He and I had dreams on the same night. Each dream had its own meaning. A young Hebrew, a slave of the captain of the guards, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted out our dreams for us. Each had its own interpretation. It turned out the way he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was hanged." Get Joseph in. He doesn't have any decent clothes. Give him some clothes. They quickly brought him from the dungeon, shaved, changed his clothes, went to Pharaoh. "I've had a dream. No one can interpret it. But I've heard it said about you that you can hear a dream and interpret it." What would you say to Pharaoh? "You're a foreigner. You're a slave. You come out of jail. You're homeless. You don't have any clothes. And you're speaking to the ruler of all Egypt." What would you say? Joseph says, "I'm not able to do it. Only God gives interpretations. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favourable answer." Pharaoh, when you went tried out the Ouija board, that was the wrong approach. Pharaoh, when you tried a seance, that was the wrong approach. When you tried the palmistry, the card reading, that was the wrong approach. I mean, take it from me. There's a degree of confidence there, isn't there? Listen, you keep reading through the Bible, you get to Deuteronomy, and God gives his instructions to his people in Deuteronomy. We'll put it on the screen, but Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, thanks Way. Deuteronomy 18, 9, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not imitate the detestable customs of those nations. No one among you is to make his own son or daughter pass through the fire. Practice divination, tell fortunes, interpret omens, practice sorcery, cast spells, consult a medium or a familiar spirit, or inquire of the dead. Everyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. You got a friend who's engaged in this? Have you dabbled in this? It's detestable to the Lord. A little while later in the Bible, Saul, the king of Israel, he's in a mess. And he explicitly disobeys this command, and it is disastrous results. The very next day he is killed. We need to see the astrology column in the newspaper is dangerous. Don't read it. I mean, one of my friends used to be sub-editor at Sun Herald, and he used to sub-edit the astrology column for the Sun Herald, and the person who wrote the astrology column would fax it in to the paper, and then she'd ring up to say, has my column arrived on the fax? And he'd say, don't you know? And then what he used to do is to go through. Every time she'd written down something good was going to happen in anyone's life, he'd take it out. It's Christians in the media at work. So everybody who read the astrology column had a bad day. Don't rely on the astrology column. And another friend of mine working at different magazine, they used to have an astrology column too. And I don't know, the person who wrote the astrology column left. And so for about 2 years, they just kind of cut and pasted bits of old columns and juggled the months around. Second thing we learn here, God is sovereign. Pharaoh tells his dream. Now just take up the points from Joseph's interpretation. He has a clear understanding and a clear teaching that God is in control. And this is a foreign slave speaking to the ruler of Egypt. It is verse 28, just as I told Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. After them, 7 years of famine will take place, and all the abundance in the land of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will devastate the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows it, for the famine will be very severe. Because the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means the matter has been determined by God, and he will soon carry it out. Pharaoh, you are not in control. God is in control, not you. And just see the courage that this young man has as he speaks God's word to the ruler of all Egypt. I read a piece from Charles Colson when he was working in the White House, and he wrote that during his political career in the White House, he saw politicians, the president, use the aura of the White House to intimidate visitors. And so he said, as 2IC, 3IC, whatever it was to Nixon, he would begin by hosting guests in the executive dining room of the West Wing. Then he would escort guests past saluting guards and down a long corridor with dramatic photographs of the president in action. And at the door of the dining room, he would pause and point to the door at the right and say in hushed tones, that's the Situation Room, conjuring up visions of map-filled walls and computer screens and busy generals, when in reality, all of that happened down at the Pentagon. The ambience of the executive dining room was overwhelming, with its rich hand-rubbed mahogany walls lining a waiting row of red-jacketed Navy stewards and most of the cabinet and senior staff huddled around tables. The staunchest adversaries began to soften. If some needed more prodding, they were treated to a walk upstairs and a reverent tour of the Oval Office, and if the president was in, There was a prearranged impromptu meeting and a gift of gold-plated cufflinks with the presidential seal. Colson summarises the effect. Invariably, the lion of the waiting room became a lamb in the Oval Office. No one ever showed outward hostility. Most, except the Labour leaders, forgot their best rehearsed lines. They nodded when the president spoke, and in those rare instances when they disagreed, they did so apologetically, saying that they personally respected his opinion. Ironically, none were more compliant than the religious leaders. Of all people, Colson writes, they should have been most aware of the sinful nature of men, and they should have been the least overwhelmed by the pomp and the protocol. But theological knowledge wilted in the face of worldly power. That doesn't happen with Joseph here. We want to pray for our leaders, the Christian leaders, and we want to work ourselves at getting this right when we are talking to people above us. Joseph takes it and puts it right up there to the king. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that this God that we worship is actually sovereign and in control and over Julia Gillard, over Christine Keneally, over the Lord Mayor? I mean, I'm dismayed by what the Labor government's done with ethics and scripture, but I'm dismayed by the Liberal National Party backflipping. And sometimes it feels like we're God's people trying to stop a bushfire with a wet hanky. And when I start to think like that, I say, no, I shouldn't think like that. That's a wrong way of thinking. For the God that we worship is over the government of the state, over any multinational, more powerful than any of those things. The God we worship is one who is sovereign over feast and famine, who is sovereign over flood and cyclone. We need to see, hear, and believe that to be true. Third thing, and this is so exciting, God gives his spirit. Look how Pharaoh says this of Joseph. Joseph says, you need a man who can run this place. You need a man to run Egypt, because who can manage you through the plenty, store up a whole lot of stuff so that you can survive the 7 years of famine. And that proposal, verse 37, pleases Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find anyone like this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh sees that Joseph has the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in him. This point in Genesis 40 is the second time in the whole of the Bible that the Holy Spirit has been mentioned. Where is the first time? Anyone? First time that the Holy Spirit, yes. Yeah, it's not only in the first chapter of Genesis, it's in the first sentence of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we've got it on the screen there. Genesis chapter 1 and the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then you read another 40 chapters before you discover that Joseph has the Spirit of God. In fact, Joseph is the first person in the Bible that it is said, this man has the Spirit of God. There's no one in all Egypt like him. No one. God is able to give his Spirit to whoever he chooses. And you track through reading the Old Testament and you get to Moses and you discover in Exodus 31, that Moses has the Spirit of God. Verse 3 of Exodus 31, I have filled him with God's Spirit, with wisdom and understanding and ability in every craft. Well, you keep reading through and you get to Judges and you discover Gideon has the Spirit of God. Judges 34, the Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. And he blew the ram's horn and the Abizzites rallied around him. Samson has the Spirit of God. In Judges 14, is Samson the guy who has the really long hair, who pushes down the walls of the build? The Spirit of the Lord took control of him and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands that he might have torn a young goat. Or King Saul in 1 Samuel 10 has the Spirit of God. King David in 1 Samuel 16 has the Spirit of God. And the Messianic Davidic king has the Spirit of God in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of God will rest on him. And keep reading through the Bible and do this with me. Come forward to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament section. John chapter 3. And there's this interaction there between Jesus and this Jewish teacher, this senior Jewish rabbi guy called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to ask Jesus some questions, and you are a teacher who's come from God. No one could do these signs if God were not with him. And Jesus says to right out there, he says in verse 3 of John 3, I assure you, no one, unless someone's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, says, how can anybody be born when he's old? How can anybody be born when he's old? Jesus gives an answer in verse 5. I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You want to be born of flesh, human flesh, normal way, but also born of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, verse 6. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you you must be born again of the Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound. You don't know where it's from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What does that mean? How can this be, says Nicodemus? And Jesus looks at him, and, I mean, he almost slaps him in the face. He says, verse 10, are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. See, because Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel, he should know about Joseph having the Spirit of God. He should know about Moses having the Spirit of God, of Gideon, of Samson, of Saul and David. In the Old Testament, it's only a few who get the Spirit of God, select few. With Jesus, there's a democratization. Stacks of people are given the Spirit of God. And you see it in Acts chapter 2. Come forward with me to Acts chapter 2 here. And the Apostle Peter, just past the resurrection of Jesus, he stands up and he declares this. Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14, raised his voice, proclaimed to them, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Pay attention to my words. These people are not drunk. These people are speaking all different languages. As you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through Joel. This is what was prophesied through prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Joseph saw a vision. Your old men will dream dreams. There have been dreams in this chapter. I'll pour out my spirit, my male and female slaves in this day. And they'll prophesy. The things that in the Old Testament were preserved for a few, now broadly available, the Spirit of God available. There was just one man, Joseph, in all of Egypt who had the Spirit of God. All of Egypt without God's Spirit. Now all God's children are to be given the Spirit. Sons and daughters, men and women. And to have the Spirit is to be born anew, to be born again of God. The experience of Joseph, ours. Visions, dreams, wisdom. I mean, the rap that Pharaoh gives to Joseph is amazing. Come back, Genesis 41, see. Genesis 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm in verse 39. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as intelligent or wise as you. You will be over my house and all your my people will obey your commands. That experience can be ours. Not the whole of Egypt obeying our commands, but the wisdom, knowledge, intelligence about what God is going to do. He said, Dominic, I was right with you up until just then. I mean, I don't feel wise, able to run all of Egypt. I don't feel like I've got a handle on what God is doing in the big picture. Yeah. You have the same experience of Joseph, as Joseph. But it's different and the same at the same time. I mean, I'll show you how it's different and I'll show you how it's the same. It's different in that. Do this with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll give it. Long ago, Hebrews 1:1, long ago, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets at different times in different ways. God used to speak all sorts of ways in the Old Testament. He spoke through through the vision. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through a burning bush to Moses. He spoke through a talking donkey to Balaam. He spoke through writing on the wall in Belshazzar's feast in Daniel 5. There's stacks of different ways God spoke. Many times, dribs and drabs, all sorts of different ways. But verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The revelation of God and his plans and what he's doing, we have so much more than Joseph had. He just had snippets and little bits. We have Jesus. He just had a smidgen. We have a full picture. Right, what can you say about Jesus? Verse 3, he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature. If you know Jesus, if you've got Jesus, you've got God. He sustains all things by his powerful word, making purification for sins. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher than the angels. We're not just listening to an angel. We know God. And we know Jesus and what he's doing. Let me just give you a teaser of how we're going to see. I haven't got that yet. I don't know that that's me yet. Well, this will be you in a few weeks' time. I'll show you why. See, flick forward to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. 5-6 weeks' time, we start looking at the book of Revelation, and we're going to spend something like, 12 weeks in the book of Revelation. And the first verse of Revelation, verse 1, Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place. He sent it and signified it through his angel to his slave John, who testifies to God's word. And then here's this, verse 10 of Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see. We're going to start reading the book of Revelation. We're going to get in the Spirit and see the vision. And it's the vision of what happens in the sweep of history. From the moment of the death and resurrection of Jesus right through to his return, we're going to understand the big picture. You see it again in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. We're going to actually see through the door into heaven in this vision. The first voice that I'd heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit and there in heaven. You want to know what's going to happen? I'll tell you how wise I am. I'll tell you how wise you are. I don't just know what's going to happen the next 14 years in Egypt. I know what's going to happen all the time from the death and resurrection of Jesus right through to the return of Jesus. I've got that wisdom. I've got that intelligence because I've got the Spirit of God. And it's not just, it's us. We've got the Spirit of God. We know what God is doing in the world. We have wisdom that the non-Christian world just, we know what to invest in. I mean, they're putting their money into mining shares. They're putting their money into IT shares. But the best investments are about eternity and bringing glory to God in heaven, because that's what's going to last. That's really going to last through the famine into eternity. Fourth thing you learn about Joseph's character. I'm back in chapter 40, chapter 41 of Genesis. And we see God's blessing spectacularly on Joseph here and partial fulfillment of the promise of God in blessing to Abraham. So Joseph in 41-46 was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph left Pharaoh's presence. He traveled through the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced outstanding harvests. Joseph gathered all the excess food in the land of Egypt during the 7 years and placed it in the cities. He placed the food in every city from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance, like the sand of the sea, that he stopped measuring it because it was beyond measure. Sand of the sea. If you're reading back the 20, 30 chapters earlier, you remember the promise to Joseph's great-great-grandpa. He said, it's going to be so much, it's going to be like the sand of the sea. And we see stuff starting to come true. It's an echo back. And then in the same breath, the next breath, in verse 50, Joseph has kids. Two sons are born to Joseph before the years of famine arrived. Asenath, a daughter of Potiphar, priest at On, bore them to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, meaning God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house. And the second son he named Ephraim, meaning God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has given me blessing. And you read again the Bible, and you keep reading through, and Manasseh and Ephraim get mentioned over and over and over. And God has made me forget my pain. God has made me forget the feather duster. God has given me blessing. God has made me fruitful. And he rejoices. But what's the word of God to us? Well, aspire to be like Joseph. Recognize there are rooster moments and feather duster moments in life, and they're there as he shapes me. Be God reflexed. Don't point to me, point to God. Heart and mouth. Speak truth to power. Be prepared to say the hard things. And trust God saying the things even when I'm vulnerable. Look to God for interpretations. Don't go down the seance line. Don't go down the Ouija board, the occult, the New Age line. Ask God, what are you doing? What's the vision that you've given me? How can I understand the big picture? Recognize God is sovereign. He's over the Pharaoh, he's over the government, he's over your boss, he's over the difficulties. And recognize, get this, it is God who gives his spirit. Wherever he pleases. And so, have I got the spirit of God? Have you got the spirit of God? Diagnostic test. How can you know if you've got the spirit of God in your life at the moment? How can you know if you personally have the Spirit of God? It's possible to know. I'll tell you how. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you. About matters of the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know when you were pagans, you were led astray. You were led to dumb idols being led astray. Therefore, I'm informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about actually just the words that come out of my mouth. Like I lost the Holy Spirit for the first part of that sentence and I got it back for the second part. I'm talking about what's the disposition of my life? Am I a Jesus be cursed person or am I a Jesus is Lord person? Because if you're a Jesus be cursed person, then you do not have the Spirit of God working in your life. If you're a Jesus is Lord person, you could not come to that position unless God has given or is giving you his Spirit right now. And many of us can actually identify. I grew up Jesus be cursed, and then there was a point in my life when God gave me his Spirit. And I mean, I didn't know that that was happening at the time, that God was giving me his Spirit. All I knew was that my position changed from Jesus be cursed to Jesus is Lord. Well, you know what happened? God gave you the Spirit to enable that to happen. Wasn't that exciting? Isn't that? He said, do you know, Dominic, I think that might be happening to me right now. I take it that there is somebody here for whom that is happening right now. You're shifting from Jesus be cursed to Jesus is Lord. God is giving you his Spirit today. You're starting to see Jesus, not as just a figure of history, but as the one who died for me to pay for my sin, was raised again as the risen Lord of the universe, and who gives the vision as to what must take place. You wouldn't have come to that conclusion on your own. It's only that God is working supernaturally by His Spirit in your heart to enable that.